The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have been working our way through this letter that Paul has written. Like I said at the very beginning, it is believed by many Bible scholars this is actually the very first letter that he wrote. First letter to be circulated in the first century. First New Testament letter. I was thinking the other day, because of the context, you know, and what this letter is all about and what was going on during that time in the first century, I was thinking, if I were the Apostle Paul and I was the one writing a letter back to the Thessalonians, you know, understanding and realizing the circumstance and all that they were experiencing, all that the Apostle Paul was experiencing in terms of hardship and persecution and suffering, I really don't think I would have used the term that he used in verse 8 where we left off last week. Now we really live. I don't know that I could have said that, but he certainly does. I mean, when you think about the fact that he is miles from home, nursing cuts and bruises, dogged by enemies of Christ, enemies of the gospel message, those early missionaries, Paul and Silas and Timothy and those early believers, endured constant hardships. Nevertheless, Paul is somehow able to say, now we really live. Wasn't because, like I mentioned, that he just won the lotto. Wasn't because all of a sudden all of the hardship has disappeared. He makes the statement because of the report that he's just heard from Timothy. All is well back in Thessalonica. The believers there, brand new baby believers, are standing firm, are solid rock in their faith. All is well now. We really live. How could he say it? How was he able to say it? How was he able to do it? He didn't just say it. He lived it, didn't he? How? Well, in the rest of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we'll be picking it up at verse 9. He describes the reasons for us. He reveals the important factors in his life that allowed him to experience God's perspective on what it means to really live. These God perspectives pertain to the matters in life that truly were important and mattered to the Apostle Paul, and therefore need to truly matter and be important to us today. So let's pick it up at verse 9. Of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And so, first of all, factor number one that was alive and well, active within Paul's life, was Paul's heart was filled with joyful thankfulness. Paul went through problems that would make ours look like peanuts. Yet he did well because he wasn't concerned about himself. Basically, this letter is Paul saying to the believers, to us, all I care about, he would write throughout this letter, are those with whom I have shared the gospel message, those who are my kids in the faith. That's what mattered to Paul. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it is in that chapter where Paul gives a pretty detailed summary of all that he had endured in his time of ministry, and he lists all of the beatings and shipwrecks and being left for dead. But isn't it interesting? At the very end of that detailed summary, he concludes it with basically saying, but after all of that, what really concerns me, the thing that I am weighed down with, is my concern for the churches throughout. That was what really mattered to Paul. And we see that here. And so his heart is for those whom belong to him in the faith. Picture Paul looking at and listening to Timothy. He's just returned from Thessalonica. Remember, Paul sent him there because he could stand it no longer. Remember us seeing that? He needed to know how they were doing. Timothy has just come back. He's sharing his report. Picture Paul looking at, listening to the words, and then upon hearing it, and with hearts bursting with joy and gratitude, maybe even a few tears of joy beginning to run down his face, they look up towards heaven and acknowledge the presence and the power of God, and then just simply say, "Thank you. Thank you." This is love and humility in action. Paul in no way is about to receive any credit whatsoever for what God was doing in Thessalonica. In fact, to really show us that, and an evidence of that is a term that Paul uses, translated here as enough. How can we thank God enough? It's a term in the original language that means to pay back. In terms of Paul saying thank you, he's giving back to God, paying back to God gratitude and thankfulness for what he's been doing. In other words, Paul offers a sort of rhetorical question, which could be read as an exclamation. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy? The answer, of course, is no amount of thanksgiving would ever express adequately the gratitude that Paul had to God for the joy they were experiencing. I imagine Paul smiling from ear to ear as he was initially writing that letter back in the first century. As Paul remembered the Thessalonians' warm friendship, as he rejoiced in the news that they were standing firm in their faith, he could only beam in joy and inexpressible thanksgiving. Now, what we want to make sure we do not forget here, this is all in the midst of distress and adversity. How do you do typically when you're going through difficult times? What do people see on your faces? What do they hear coming out of your mouth? Despite the distress and adversity, the satanic hindrances that kept him from joining them in person, as we have seen that he so wanted to do, he still could rejoice. Paul did not allow the adversity to overcome him. Hear this, church. He did not allow the adversity to overcome him. It was the attitude of gratitude and thankfulness that was doing the overcoming. What was it overcoming? The distress and the adversity. Oh, may we be a church that is living that way. Overcomers, as we have been told we are in Christ Jesus, more than conquerors in him. This important factor allowed Paul to embrace God's perspective on what it means to really, truly live. He was filled with joyful thankfulness. He gratefully counted God's blessings in his life, blessings that here in this case included the Thessalonians. Hear this, church, blessings that far outweighed the hardship, the trials, and adversity, allowing him to say wholeheartedly and joining in with the psalmist when the psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." No doubt Paul's glowing countenance in the midst of dark and drastic circumstances was like a beam of light and a ray of hope drawing people to Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean, of course, that every moment of every day that Paul was filled with quirky grins and silly giggles. Doesn't mean that at all. You know, Paul hadn't gone off the deep end. Paul wasn't Looney Tunes. In fact, that's not joy. That's someone who's lost touch with reality, right? Yet rather, Paul displayed a deep sense of joy that was flowing from the joy-giving work of the Holy Spirit that was working within. It's not just joyful gratitude, however, that Paul, you know, that gave Paul a divine perspective on what it meant to really, truly live. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me now as we find more perspective, more important factors. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Important factor number two, Paul was engaged in ongoing prayer. We see in these verses an amazing expression of Paul's thankfulness. I'm going to repeat that because I want to make sure you guys get that and what that is really saying to us and communicating to us. In other words, another real positive, undoubtful evidence that Paul was indeed filled with thankfulness was the fact that he could pray earnestly. Let me just again pause for a moment and ask you, how's your prayer life? And if there isn't much of a one, or if it's something you have been struggling with, it could be perhaps because you are not a thankful person. Paul is filled with gratefulness and thankfulness, which leads to another important factor in his life. He prays, and he's praying earnestly. But we want to notice here who he's praying for, not himself. And although that's good, and do that, but praying for others. It's an amazing expression of Paul's thankfulness to the Lord for what he was doing back in Thessalonica. He is praying earnestly, night and day, he says. This means it was passionate and it was heartfelt. It's interesting that Paul uses the phrase night and day with reference to the frequency of his earnest praying. Most people usually pick one or the other, correct? We, you know, either choose a morning time, a quiet time, or a time of evening prayer, maybe just before retiring and going to bed. But Paul indicates that his prayers were constant. He's saying to us, there's no bad time to pray. And these earnest prayers were not lighthearted. They were not rote. They weren't nursery rhyme prayers like, "Now I lay me down to sleep." The Greek word that describes the quality of God's praying, translated earnestly, is actually an intensified word that means very, very exceedingly. You know, what comes to my mind when I'm giving that definition is Jesus in the garden, praying to the point of his pores yielding blood. Very, very exceedingly. That's earnest and enthusiasm for prayer, which is a delightfully true expression of genuine thankfulness. We notice two specific requests that are on his lips. First, he prayed that God would stop the enemy from intruding on his itinerary, his ministry, so that he and Silas could get back to once again be with the Thessalonians, to see their faces. He longs to be with them again. Remember again, I'm repeating here from what we say week after week, he had to leave quickly. Time was cut short in Thessalonica, and they had to leave because of a riot breaking out and persecution. And so he was concerned that he didn't quite get enough into them with regards to the faith. And so he longs to get back, to have some face time in the flesh with his dear children in the faith. It would be, if you're wondering, did he ever get back? He did. It would be 7 years. It would be his third missionary journey. Acts chapter 20 lets us know he did get back. I think there's something a little really message in there for us. 7 years, you and I would probably think, well, then forget it. That's too long. I want to be there tomorrow. Next week at the latest. 7 years, Paul never stopped hoping and praying for God to get him back to those whom he loved. Secondly, Paul wanted to supply or complete what was lacking in their faith, he says. Once again, this is not talking about their weakness in faith. We've already established they were strong and firm in their faith. And as we have said before, this is talking about him filling in the gaps that he didn't get to do because of the early departure. This is what was in his heart to do, church, for the Thessalonians. Pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. Most people today will lift their own requests and petitions, needs and desires before God in earnest prayer. If they pray, it's typically praying for themselves. Once again, not a bad thing. Paul, however, was burdened for the needs of the others. Thessalonians here in this case, lifting them before the Lord continually and earnestly through prayer. And so from joyful thankfulness, through earnest prayer, Paul further gained God's perspective on what it really meant to live. And we see it in verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. I read the story of a soldier who was faithfully serving in Afghanistan, and unfortunately, he had received a Dear John letter. And of course, he's upset, and he's miffed, and he's letting his buddies that he's serving there with know about it, and they come up with this plan. We'll help you get back, get even. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to collect all of the girl pictures that we have. And you're going to put it all into one envelope, and you're going to write these words as you send it back to your ex-girlfriend who has just told you she's no longer in love with you. She's fallen in love with somebody else. And you put in that envelope all these pictures. There's 15 to 20 of them. And then you say to her, Dear Julie, I am sorry that I can't remember which one of these are you. Pick out your picture, keep it, but send the rest back. Committed to you in love. Bill. Well, not so much, right? That is not the kind of love that Paul is talking about here when he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Now, I know that many people outside the church might wholeheartedly agree that to really enjoy life, to really live, people need to flourish in love. And I think they would probably agree with that. But the problem is, that's not the kind of love they're talking about, the kind of love that God displays for us, the kind of love that Paul is writing about. But what they mean by this is a shallow sentimentality or an erotic love that's selfish, that's sensual, and ultimately dissatisfying, even can be destructive. That kind of false, worldly, carnal love has nothing to do with Paul's desire that the Thessalonians would increase and overflow in love for one another. Such love does come from our human minds, our hearts. It comes from the Lord Himself. Amen. No wonder then that the higher unconditional agape love that believers are to exhibit toward one another can only happen, can require, and does require constant divine support in order to carry it out. This is why Paul prayed that the Lord would be the one who would cause the Thessalonians to increase and overflow in love for one another. This kind of love can't be produced, as I've said, by human ability alone. We simply do not have the resources in and of ourselves to exercise this unconditional agape love. The kind of love that looks out for others above ourselves by following Christ's lead in sacrificing Himself for the sake of others. But this love is not just for one another in the church. Did you notice how Paul raised the bar in this love? He raised it even higher when he prayed that their love should also increase, not just to one another in the body of Christ, but to everyone else. Paul acknowledged that the Thessalonians did have love. He's not saying that you don't, that he recognizes it. But I want you to notice this. But as the great proof of the Christ life that is to be active and alive and well within us, love must always be on the increase. Okay? You can't get stagnant there and then confess or profess that Christ is alive and well and changing you and transforming you. Love must be on the increase. That's why Paul is praying that God do that for them. Like a flood that is spilling over its banks, love is to be spilling over our hearts, out of our hearts to other believers in the local church, and to everyone else. The love of God through us extended to all, and that all obviously includes even our enemies. It would be difficult for us today. It is difficult for us today to do this, isn't it? But imagine first century context here. That kind of love was not only difficult, it would have been nothing short of miraculous. It would have been nothing short of that because the unbelievers whom they are being commanded really by God through Paul for their love to increase and overflow would mean that it would involve those who are responsible for humiliating them, slandering them, bullying them around and even injuring them and causing pain. Yeah, those people. It includes only the Lord can inspire that kind of compassionate, far-reaching, even what might seem like at times unreasonable affection. This kind of love is not impossible, because you're sitting there thinking, huh? I was with you up until that point, Dave. Well, you're not, is it? Not so much you're up with me, it's scriptures. It's the word of God that is saying it. And speaking of the word of God and mentioning that it isn't necessarily something that is impossible. It was Jesus himself who said, all things are possible because nothing is impossible with God. Matthew 19:26. Because this was an important factor in Paul's life, he was an example of such love for the Thessalonians, whom they loved even, Paul and his ministry team, whom he loved even when they were still Christ rejectors. Maybe even at some point before coming to Christ, slandering him as well. Paul and his team had taught them what it meant to really live. And what that meant was overflowing and increasing in God's love. The first three factors in learning what it means to gain in God's perspective and really live all build toward a fourth factor. Being joyfully thankful meant that Paul was earnest in prayer and overflowing in love that could only come from God's inner working, resulting in, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now, you're probably thinking again, well, you know, loving everybody and even my enemies, that's pretty impossible. But now, blameless and holy, count me out. Let me just say, first of all, the idea, the biblical idea of blamelessness does not mean sinlessness. We're not going to do that this side of heaven, right? Blamelessness here is different. It's talking about our hearts being surrendered and yielded to God. It's talking that our desire is to please God and to choose him, to display him, even though we're not going to be perfect at it. Paul prayed that God would establish their hearts without blame and holiness before God our Father. I want you to not miss this. You see, he says, blameless and holy in the presence of God. This is important because I think sometimes some people can get a little caught up in masquerading who they are in Jesus. Especially when we come to places like this, right? How you doing? Oh, I'm great. And really, you know you're not. You know, you just had a horrible week. You know, you just let down God left and right. And you've come, like, you know, the saints don't come marching, they come dragging in, right? And make those kinds of statements. And we just say, man, I don't know. I can't do that. I can't live that. But we need to be reminded that we don't need to get caught up in trying to wear masks and masquerade who we are not, but in that, remembering who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And what the scripture says, who we are in Christ Jesus, even though, yeah, we've had a bad week, and even though we've disappointed others in him and have sinned and made a mess of things, but in Christ, and when we have prayed and confessed and repented before God in his presence, blameless and holy. We sang this morning, how great is our God. Can you think of it in that term, in those terms, when you think about what he has done for us and accomplished for us on the cross? How great is that? And so we are found blameless and holy in his presence, in the one whom we can't fake out. and the one whom we're not going to be very successful at pretending in. We don't have to be. The other part about this, commentaries and scholars, they're kind of got different ideas on what is meant by all his holy ones here when he returns. Some believe that it's a reference to the angels coming with the Lord in from heaven in his return, coming to take us home. Others believe that it's a reference to not only angels, but to those who are, as Paul wrote about later on, those who would rise first in Christ, those who were in Christ and would rise first out of their graves and join him in the air. And then those who remain, I'm talking about those who are alive when he returns, join him there. And I'm saying, I don't know which one it is. Either way, it's all good. Because either way, we're with him, joining him, and we get to be a part of that and see then what God calls us at that point. It's his perspective on us. It's his heart on us. It's his attitude about us. His holy ones. It's who you are in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Peter exhorted his readers with in 1 Peter chapter 1. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world, referencing his return. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then, but now you must be, listen to what he says, holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Our God is so great and he is so good. He took care of that matter for us as well, didn't he? You see, without the Lord's holy example and Christ's gracious empowering by the Spirit, real living would be impossible in this world, in this life. Our battles with the enemy would result in hopeless defeats, and we would become lonely, beat up, defeated people. Mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, we would turn again. Every single one of us, without Christ alive and well working within us, we would return once again to where we came from, filling our lives with substitutes for the real deal. The real deal being Jesus Christ and finding real life, abundant life in him. Thankfully, we don't have to settle for substitutes. Aren't you thankful for that? You're not sure. Aren't you thankful for that? Yes. Oh, that's better. Okay. The Spirit of God has revealed to us through the inspired words of the Apostle Paul what it means to really, really live. Paul says the reason our hearts need to be strengthened is so that we would be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. But how can that be? What hope could we ever have? I've been hitting it, but let me just really hit it again. We must realize our position in Christ. Paul told the Corinthian believers, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. He gives us at salvation the gift of righteousness. Paul said in Romans 5:17, so that God sees through us the new creation made possible by his Son. Secondly, with this gift, we are to draw on the strength of Christ to, as Paul told the Ephesians, live a life worthy of the calling we have received. This means we seek to make righteous decisions, to choose righteous, holy motives and actions. Blamelessness is only possible when we deal with sin whenever it enters our heart. When we sin, we need to deal with it repentantly, immediately, through confession. And because of our God's amazing grace, God's word tells us we will stand blameless and holy before Him. Now, in the present, and when Jesus returns with all His holy ones, which will include us who are in Christ. Think of it like this. Paul is basically saying, regardless of the cost, okay? Regardless of the cost, I want you to overflow and increase in love so that you will be ready for eternity. This is huge, folks. Paul realizes an amazing truth here that you and I need to get and live every moment of our lives. When you are ready for eternity, that means you will be ready for anything here in this life. Hallelujah! Do you know what happens when you try to achieve these things apart from salvation in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit within you? It'd be like you trying to fuel your car with sand. You're not going to get too far on that. The reason we even try to substitute knowledge for wisdom, feelings for facts or truth, or temporal for eternal, is because we haven't filled our lives with the fuel that is necessary for really, truly living. Now would be a good time, church, to turn away from your own self-reliance and self-sufficiency and to turn to Christ alone for everything that pertains to life. A missionary by the name of Jack Hinton was doing outreach and ministering on a leper colony on the island of Tobago. And if you're not sure where that is, that's a part of the Republic of Trinidad that sits on the southern part of the Atlantic. And they were doing a song service, a worship service, and Jack was the one who was leading him in that, and he stopped and said, "We have time for one more song." A woman who was in the gathering the entire time, whose back was facing the platform, turned around, and she raised her hand, which had no fingers on it, no ears, no nose on her face. Her lips, for the most part, rotted away. Her requests: "Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" I remember singing that song when I was a kid. I remember, if I can get it right, the word, not all of them, but it, "Count Your Many Blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings and count them one by one." It might be the other way, I don't know, but I know those are the words. Jack Hinton was overcome with emotion and had to leave the service. He was later asked, "I'll bet you'll never sing that song again." He says, "Oh yes, I will. But it'll be with a whole different meaning." Yes, yes, yes. I had no idea, nor did I appreciate that song as a kid. But oh, I do now. As I have a little more understanding to what it means to have a thankful heart, regardless of the circumstances I find myself in, I will be thankful. And in that, finding real, real life. How about you? Will you choose that today and for the rest of your life? I want to encourage you to say yes to Jesus on that one. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we are so thankful for you. We are thankful, Lord, for Scripture. Thank you that your word is alive. It is truth that brings freedom to our lives. We have these words that we call God's word, our Bibles, and Lord, they were never intended just for us something to read and maybe agree with in the moment and then disregard as we go out and live our lives. Yes, we are to read them. Yes, we are to agree with them. But more importantly, we are to live them. We are to believe them and obey them with everything that is within us. And then we have the promise from you. You will help us as you empower us with your Spirit. God, may we indeed be people who are joyful and thankful, evidenced by our earnest praying, by our overflowing and increasing love for everyone, all of that resulting in blameless and holy living in your presence. May you do this in our lives. May we be surrendered and committed to you to allow you the freedom to work within us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.